All right. So one of the things Christians, old and new alike, one of the things we need when living the Christian life is joy. Joy is an essential characteristic. We are responsible for living joyfully in the Lord, regardless of our present circumstances. The word joy is found 164 times in the Bible, and the word rejoice is found 199 times. All right, some different facts there. So although joy is referred to all over the Bible, we find the word joy specifically 6 times and the word rejoice 9 times in Philippians particularly. So 17 of the 104 verses in Philippians talk in some way about the joy of living for Christ. In Philippians 3, verse 1, the Bible commands us to rejoice in the Lord. Since the Bible commands us to be joyful, we need to grasp this concept and implement it in our lives. So a few things here. My first point here. In order to be truly, to have a joyful Christian life, you must first know who your joy comes from and your joy in salvation. So in Philippians 1, verse 6, it says, let's see here. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So this implies that Paul, who wrote the book of Philippians, is speaking to the saved church at Philippi. So this is not to unbelievers, but to this to the saved. Paul wrote this letter to the Christians to exhort them that their love may abound yet more and more, according to verse 9. And in addition to that, that they may be filled with the fruits of righteousness, in verse 11, and rather than the fruits of sin. Okay, so clearly the Christian church was the target for Paul's admonition. In 1 Thessalonians 2:20, it says, "Ye are our glory and joy. Our joy is in Christ." So once we have accepted Christ in salvation, the Bible commands us to be joyful after that, which really shouldn't be a command. It should be natural. But Philippians 3:1 says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." That's a command. Also, once again in Philippians 4:4, which says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." This is such a clear command, yet many of us find ourselves weary in following after Christ because we're not properly focused on the things we ought to be focused on. Our single focus should be on Christ, and when that's our focus, everything falls into place. So after becoming a Christian, we can joy in our salvation, and where we are told to rejoice, or joy, we ought to be compelled to live as Christ lived here on earth. So I want to talk about being committed to Christ as a servant. Philippians 2:5 tells us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Here we are literally commanded to have the mind of Christ. Here we're challenged to view things from God's perspective rather than our own. When a Christian has the mind of Christ, he will remember that he lives to accomplish God's purpose or will on earth rather than his own. So God wants us to have his perspective on humility and obedience. The mind of Christ is shown to Christians by the Holy Spirit. So a lot of times you hear this phrase, there's two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. So which one are you going to pick? And then, you know, if you don't know what the mind of Christ is, the Holy Spirit will guide you and show you that. But you have to be seeking. In 1 Corinthians 2:10 to 12, the Bible says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth, the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that ye might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And that's 1 Corinthians 2:10 to 12. So in order to live the Christian life, We must yield our will to His will and let His guiding hand transform our lives. The Bible says Christ made Himself of no reputation, and that's found in chapter 2, verse 7. But He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Christ not only became a man possessing the same weak flesh, susceptible to the same temptations that we are, but He also shed His glorified body and left heaven to do so. So there was sacrifice involved there. He gave up that. So this is a clear description of the example Christ wants us to follow. The Bible says He humbled Himself in verse 8 of chapter 2. Christ demonstrated His example in being a servant. A servant can be considered one of the lowest classes. One who is essentially owned by another individual to do his bidding. He has no freedom in and of himself. He's accountable to somebody else. So a servant must care for the needs of others before he can take care of his own needs. And when I think of this, I think of the verse Romans 12, 1 and 2. If you want to turn there, you can. All right, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here, there's a lot of information packed into these two verses. But the idea is that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. As you live sacrificially. And it's your reasonable service. So you live in such a way that would be acceptable unto God. So as Christians, we must realize that everything we do is for our Master. According to Revelation 4:11, we exist for Christ's pleasure. And I'll read that verse. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Let's see here. So for Christ's pleasure, that's why we exist. In doing this, this gives us the opportunity to gain spiritual rewards, though God does bless us with material or physical things. Philippians 1 and verse 21. I have to turn back there. Says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Okay, so everything we do must be done with an eternal mindset. We need to be thinking ahead, rather than looking at the temporal things and the everyday situations. Look at the heavenly opportunities, things that will last. So, as we endeavor to live a Christ-honoring life, we must realize that our strength to do so comes from within, rather than our flesh, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Okay, so it's not by ourselves. We don't get strength by ourselves, but from what's inside of us. Which, when you're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you. So that's where your true strength comes from. We have strength through Christ's Spirit living inside of us, which is the means that we have to become the servant that Christ expects us to be, and follow Christ's example. So He enables us. The human nature within us, being sinful and erring, prevents us from becoming the humble servant that we ought to be. Our flesh is strong and naturally drives us to put our own desires on as our priority, rather than letting God take priority in our lives. So when we humble ourselves, we are putting God on the throne of our hearts, where He should be. And in doing so, we allow Him to work through us, which gives us the strength required to do the things we're not able to do by ourselves. God reminds us of this fact with the well-known passage in Philippians 4:13. Says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So through Christ is the key words there. Only by humbling ourselves and following his servant example can Christ accomplish through us the things we are unable to do. So not only is does he enable us to live the Christian life, but he also promises to supply everything that we need to do so. Sometimes as Christians we may wonder why we struggle to accomplish things and accomplish everything we need to. Maybe we think we don't have the resources to do so. In these circumstances, we can get discouraged, but we need to remember two things I want to mention. First, we possess Christ, okay? And second, God gave us a promise in Philippians 4:19. So we'll flip there. 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Okay, this means that he provides whatever we need to accomplish his will. So God is so rich that there is plenty for all that we need to do. We must realize that being a servant like Christ is well provided for. He didn't just expect us to be a servant and not give us the tools that we need to do so. So we'll never lack the spiritual strength that we need. One of the most treasured truths in the Bible comes from this passage. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So God is talking about peace that passeth all understanding. He comforts us. However, notice that God sets a condition on this peace. Verse 6 of the same chapter says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So we are to pray to God about everything. And not only pray, but also be thankful about everything that we pray to him about. So many times we may find ourselves praying to him about things that worry us and things that are heavy on our hearts. We may find ourselves distraught over circumstances that are difficult through everyday life. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5:7. Okay. says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." So keep in mind that in these situations, we are to be thankful for those circumstances that drove us to pray. Sometimes things are God lets things happen in our lives to draw us closer to him. Okay, God knows everything that is going on, and because he's all-knowing, we can put our full confidence in him. He's going to take care of us no matter what happens. So we can know that an all-powerful God is in control. When we're thankful for every circumstance in our life, whether that is a good or bad, maybe seemingly bad circumstance, he'll receive the glory for it if you keep your focus on him, and he'll give you peace. Okay? So it goes beyond man's understanding to figure out or know the future. However, we know that our future is in God's hands. Knowing that we are supernaturally empowered to live the Christian life, and realizing that he provides everything we need to do so, allows us to be able to rely on his strength in our lives. So as we rely on him, he promises not only to provide our needs, but also calm our fears as we do his work. Okay? Keep your focus on Christ. So the book of Philippians takes time to show us 5 ways in which a Christian can be joyful. I've mentioned some of it already, but I'm just going to list it in 5 ways, okay? The first is that we are to find joy through prayer. Philippians chapter 1, verse 4 says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy." So this indicates that our prayer life is to be filled with joy. We are to be grateful to have the opportunity to bring someone else before the Lord in prayer, and that we can influence their lives by praying for them. This is one of the best privileges a Christian has. Okay? Another way we can be joyful is our salvation. So the fact that we are unjust, filthy sinners, and that we can stand before a holy, righteous, perfect God, and in his sight be spotless as white as snow, is a cause for immeasurable joy, as well as a humble spirit. So the privilege that we have to be made right with our Creator and to have that relationship restored is a privilege and a blessing that we should always be rejoicing in. Another reason we should be joyful is being able to minister to others and serve Christ. So Philippians 2:16 says, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." So this verse, Paul is speaking of his ministry and telling us of the joy that he has when bringing the lost to Christ and fulfilling the Great Commission. So because of his ministering, when Paul stands at the judgment seat of Christ to answer for his actions, he will have much to show for his time on earth, and his Savior will not be dissatisfied with his actions. And so we should be in the same way, striving for the same goals, and we should be able to not be ashamed of what we've done here on earth, and we should be able to stand there with Christ satisfied with our works. Now, ultimately, all of our works are as filthy rags. However, the more you serve Christ, the more you show your love for Him, the more Christ is glorified in that manner. So, next verse, Philippians 1:25. So the fourth way Christian can rejoice is through the joy of faith. This verse says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for all of your furtherance and joy of faith." So here he's referencing the joy he has because he gets to have faith in a perfectly faithful God. Okay, the fact that he always keeps his promises and that he's faithful to us even when we don't deserve it is a cause for us to be joyful. Also, another way in which we can be joyful, which normally we don't categorize this as being joyful at the same time, but persecution. You can find cause to be joyful in persecution. So for Philippians 2:17-18 says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." So Paul counted it an honor to be persecuted for his cause, for God's cause. So 1 Peter 4:12-13 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Persecution tests the maturity and genuineness of our faith. We should be glad that our Father encourages us to grow in our faith as he tests us. In addition, we are reminded that God is always with us during persecution. Although he is always with us, we tend to remember his promise more when we're going through difficult times. It grows our faith. As Christians, these things cause us to have joy in our hearts toward him. So, you ought to be following close after him, even outside of the difficult times and testings and persecution. So with that, the joy in the Bible should not be confused with happiness. This is one of my pet peeves, I guess. A lot of people try to combine joy and happiness as the same thing, but they are technically different. Joyfulness, in essence, could be best described as a more permanent or a quality of being, a general attitude or demeanor, or a state of contentment. Okay, whereas happiness is more temporary. It's a temporary state of being that is generally determined by current situations and circumstances around you. Like maybe it's your birthday and you're happy because you're going to get presents or cake or attention, you know. that's more of a happiness, but it's not. Joy is something that comes from within that permeates your entire I'm not thinking of the word, but basically, it's a permanent state of being. Joy is the delight of the mind from the consideration of the present or assured approaching possession of a good. Okay, I looked it up in the dictionary, so this is the technical definition. The delight of the mind from the consideration of the present or assured approaching possession of a good. So I don't know that I would necessarily agree too much with that, but that's the dictionary definition. The acquisition or expectation of good, however, that was another part of that. That I would agree with. So as Christians, what is our expectation of good? Well, it should be, when we go to heaven, that we will be able to commune with our Creator face to face. The joy of heaven is not necessarily the material goods and the possessions you might have or the mansion that God will build for you, but rather the relationship and the joy of being in God's presence continually. So that is our expectation of good and to be freed from our flesh. Happiness, however, is the state of being which desires are gratified. The joy of pleasure without pain. So the state of being which desires are gratified. Well, what should our desires be? Well, not all the time are our desires what they ought to be, okay? So just because you're happy about something doesn't mean you ought to be happy about that particular thing. But anyway, Paul, who wrote the entire book of Philippians from prison, did not necessarily have any reason to be happy with his surroundings and current conditions. Normally, that would be pretty depressing, you know, you're stuck. So how could he be joyful? He could be joyful, but maybe not happy about his present circumstances, but he can be joyful throughout it. Paul knew that he might be martyred soon, but he still did not hesitate to tell the Philippians to be joyful in the Lord. He wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice," verse 4, chapter 4. The explanation lies in the source of our joy. What's the source of our joy? Jesus Christ. So if we as Christians have Christ in us and we are in Christ, we always have a reason to be for being joyful or joy-filled. It's kind of a play on words there. Because he's in us and we are joying in him. We, as his children, are held in the hands of our all-powerful Father. Okay, he knows and understands, and he can carry us through any situation, however difficult it might be. And he gives us reason to be joyful in him. Hebrews 13:5 says this: "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So even though we as Christians may not have the best of circumstances, we always have cause to rejoice in Christ. So we're going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll move on from here, Pastor Morse. So, dear Lord, thank you for this time, Lord. I pray that you would help us to remember these promises we see in Scripture and to take them and implement them through our lives and the way we think about our days this week. And I pray that you would bless the next service. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. They're going to like you better as a